All right, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We began chapter 2 last week, and actually we covered down past verse 5 last week, but I wanted to kind of start back up there again because Paul is talking still in that vein about not having used cheap tricks to build himself up or inflate his statistics, and the gospel that he presented and the life coaching that he offered were, he said, without cost to the hearers, to the ones who were being discipled, but it wasn't free. You know, the ones who came to Christ didn't have to pay a fee, and the ones who were growing in Christ didn't have to pay a fee for that teaching. But the gospel is not free. It cost the suffering and the death and of Jesus and him bearing our sin in his sinless body to pay for us. And then Paul, as he presents the gospel and as he continues to teach and build these people into the body of Christ, he invests as well. He gives not just his time and not just the effort that it takes for him to support himself, but he actually gives himself, his heart, to the Thessalonians. And so we, now the scripture tells us that these things were written so that we can, in the Gospel of John said these things were written so that you could believe on Jesus, who is Lord and Savior. And then Paul wrote to the Corinthians that all the things that went before were an example to them. And so we have an example for us in the life of Paul as well as in the life of the Thessalonians. And so what we see here is an example of how we are to serve one another. Now, Paul says one of the reasons that he does this is because he is a debtor. He's a debtor to Christ. Now, some of you may have heard the little phrase, paybacks are, yeah, well, it's not always hell. Sometimes it's heaven, because what happens here is Paul paying back Christ results in those in Thessalonica finding heaven. And not just heaven when they die, but heaven here on earth as they live this abundant life that comes from faith in Christ. And because Paul is an indebtor, he wants to please God. In verse 4, he says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen us." In chapter 1. And in verse 4, he says that we have been approved by God, that we have been entrusted with the gospel. And so we speak to please God. Paul does these things to please God. Do you do the things you do to please God? Paul says, I will give myself, I will share myself. In the book of Romans, he said he would give up his own salvation if it meant the salvation of his people, the Jews. That's the kind of heart that Paul had for God and for the people that God was calling. He wants to please God because he loves God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, the love of God constrains us. Now that's a good Bible word, and I really didn't even look it up in a modern translation. That's the King James word. But whenever I say that word, whenever I hear that word, this is the picture that I get. Remember when maybe a teacher said, pay attention, and you didn't? Or your mother said, pay attention, and you didn't? Or maybe that aunt who just comes to see you, wants your full attention, and they do this to you. You know, you're down there and they grab you and go, you know that? You know what I'm talking about? That is constraining. And that's what the love of God does. It gets our attention. It grabs us by our chubby little cheeks and draws us so that we don't see anything else. And Paul says that love that God has for me that was demonstrated in Christ constrains me. It gets my attention. It gets my complete attention so that I want to do what Jesus said he wanted to do in John chapter 8 and verse 29. He said, I always do the thing that pleases the one who sent me. He begins by saying, my Father has sent me. And so I always do what pleases him. And Paul says, because I have caught that attitude, that heart of Christ, I am constrained by the love of God to please him. And I love God because he first loved me. That's what John wrote in 1 John chapter 4. He said, we love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. So Paul is saying, I don't have any choice in the matter, really. He does. But if he's going to totally focus on Christ, if he's going to do what is right by what has been done to him and for him, then he cannot help but love Christ so much that he would love the people that Jesus loves, that he would give himself to accomplish what Jesus wants accomplished. And so he loves God because, or he honors God to pay him back. He wants to please God because he loves him. And because he has the honor of walking with God, the grace that God has given him. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8 it says, to me grace has been given to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, he says, to the Gentiles or to the world. Okay. What a privilege to know Christ. What a privilege to have not just know about him, but to have experienced the rebirth, to be made a child of God, to be made or adopted as a son, as Jesus was a begotten son. And Paul says, because of that honor, I want to please God. I told you before that when I started working constructions, people who knew my daddy, my father, said, well, if you're the kind of worker that he is, we'll take a chance on you. We'll take a chance on you because of him. Now, so they know my daddy. They know how he works. They have an expectation of me. And I'm going to try to fill that expectation, not just because I want to impress them, but because I'm protecting the reputation of my father. And I have the privilege of being Jimi Hendrix's son. Everybody doesn't have that privilege. And Paul says, because I have the honor of being called into the kingdom of God, I want to glorify Jesus. I have that honor. The grace has been given to me to be where I am and to have the opportunity to do what I do. Now, you can say that about yourself. Now, even if you're not a preacher, because wherever you are, God has placed you. Sometimes, wherever you are, God has allowed you to be. But God has a place for you. And if you are in a place where he wants you, that is a privilege to understand that God has chosen you, that God has assigned you, that God has called you into his kingdom and given you a job to do and given you the power to do it. What a privilege to have the grace to represent Christ wherever you are. And it's not always going to be, you know, going through the plan of salvation with someone. Sometimes it's going to be having the heart of Christ, that compassion of Christ, and just listening to people and feeling for people and praying for people. Okay. So Paul says, I have this honor of having the grace of being called to preach, to proclaim, maybe is a better word. Because that is a legitimate translation of the word. So it's not just preaching. It's not just standing and presenting a sermon. But it is demonstrating, proclaiming who Christ is. And because he has a love for the people that Jesus loved. Now, you might want to look over to 1 John 4:20 in case you don't have it marked in your Bible. It is to the right of where we are. And if you get to Revelation, you've gone a little bit too far. Back up a little bit. But 1 John 4 and verse 20, verse 19, I already quoted for you. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 20 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. The one who says, I love God and hates his brother, that guy's a liar, for he doesn't love his brother whom he has seen, then he cannot love God who he has not seen. So you remember your brother? Now, this is talking, I think, particularly in reference to believers. That's what makes us brothers. If you cannot love fellow believers who you see and who bear the image of God, sometimes not so well, but still ones for whom Jesus has died, if you can't love people that you can see and touch and have an opportunity to respond to and see how, you know, measure your response, if you can't love them, then you're certainly not able to love God who you cannot see. I don't like a telephone. I don't like to talk on the telephone. And one of the reasons is I can't tell how I am communicating on the telephone, particularly in Spanish. Now, I'm not afraid to talk to somebody face-to-face in Spanish, because if I say something really wacko, they look like I just said something really wacko. But you can't see that over the phone. Okay? And so if we're trying to be loving, and we can't, you know, we can't love people who we can see, that we can see their response to us and then make adjustment, we're going to just start down this path. And if we, you know, we're like a freight train. We're going somewhere. If they're on the track, they're either going to get on board or they're going to get run over. If that's our attitude of relate, that's how we relate to people. The Bible says God ain't going to relate to you that way. Because sometimes in our love for God, we're going to have to listen to him. In our love for people, we're going to have to listen to them. And so he just says, if you can't do it with people, you can't do it with God. If you don't care enough to try to love your brother who you can see, then you really don't care enough to love God. Because God loved these people so much that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Those are the people that Jesus loves. And Paul says, I love the Thessalonians, and I do what I do not for monetary profit, but as an opportunity to pay back and as an opportunity to show a love for people that God loves. And this is, he says, how I respond to you. Verse 7. For we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Now, do you know the writings of the Apostle Paul? Have you read enough of the Bible to kind of get a picture of what the Apostle Paul is like? The Apostle Paul is the guy who said, don't make me come over there. I mean, he wrote it in a letter. You don't want me to come over there. You think when I write you a letter that I'm you know, being hard, and if I came and met you in person, I would be a big softy. But he says, I am not a softy. This is the guy who said, I turned this fella over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his soul would be saved. That's Paul. And so when I think of Paul, I think of fire and brimstone kind of preacher. I think of a guy who uses words like a sharp stick, you know, to stir people up. But Paul says the way that he dealt with the Thessalonians was gentle, like a mother. Of course, my mother did sometimes use a sharp stick. I am responsible for her broken hairbrush, which was the closest thing she could find to whoop me with. But Paul says, that's how I loved you. That's how I love you. And that's how I relate to you, like a mother, not like a weakling. When I first wrote these, I said like a mother, not like a sissy. And then I thought, sissy may be here. So I changed it to weakling, because sissy is no weakling. Not like a weakling, like a mother. Now that means gentle. It uses the word gentle. But other translations of that Greek word could be affable. I like that word. Winsome. Likeable. You know? You can't help but like your mama. Even if she's a bad mama. I used to work with a child welfare board in a county in Texas. And we found out that children, even when they were abused, did not want to testify against their parents, because they just knew their parents had to be right. They knew their parents had to be lovable. Paul says, I loved you like the mother of a child who is lovable. I was respectful toward you. I was accepting toward you. I was compassionate toward you. I was tolerant and patient. And most of all, one of the words that could be included in that definition of gentle is loyal. I was loyal to you. I did not abandon you. I did not give up on you. So he says, I loved you like a mother in that gentleness, in that loyalty. I loved you like a nursing mother. A mother who is personal, who is close, who didn't trust you to sitters, or I didn't just write you a manual and said, okay, you're saved now, read this and do what it says. I loved you with long suffering. 1 Corinthians 13:4, Paul said, love suffers long. I hung in there. A mother who nourishes close, like breastfeeding, not just sharing the gospel, but sharing himself. And so our call is not to just share the gospel, not just share the law, not just share the word of God, but to share ourselves. And part of that kind of sharing is being careful to understand that we pass on what we take in. You know? I know if a cow eats bitter weed, you get bitter milk. I think if a mother eats spicy food, she can pass on that spicy stuff to her nursing child. And so when Paul paints this picture of loving them like a nursing mother, he is saying, not only am I responsible for you, but I'm responsible for me, because what I take in is what I pass on. And so we need to keep that in mind too as we minister to one another. If we expose ourselves to crud, that's all we have. But that's not all, but that's some of what we're going to pass on. What we look at comes out in what we say and how we feel and how we relate to one another. What we read, what we watch, what we think about, what we focus on in our private time comes out in our sharing with one another. So he says, I'm a mother who is gentle and loyal and nourishing and caring and protecting. A mother who takes care of her own children. On Wednesday, a little while back, we looked at that picture in Matthew 23:27, when Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he said, how many times I would have taken you under my wing, like a mother hen takes her little chicks under her wings to protect them. And Paul says, that's my attitude toward you. I wanted to protect you. I want to show you at God's attitude about leadership, if I can find it. Look back to the book of Numbers, or I'll read it to you. Numbers chapter 11. This is how God prepared Moses to lead the knuckleheaded nation of Israel across the wilderness to the promised land. And in Numbers 11, verse 12, Moses says this to the Lord. Did I conceive all this people? The people have been complaining to Moses, grumbling and whining. Did I conceive this people, God? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? That's what God said to Moses. God said, Moses, I want you to carry these people in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child. I want you to carry them that way all the way to the land that I swore to give to their fathers. That's our call. That's our description of how we relate to one another. Because sometimes we just want to say, I didn't start this. And God says, I started it. And I've given you the assignment. And you do it. And do it my way. And so Paul says, I look after you like a mother, like a nursemaid. And so I love you. I'm affectionate toward you. I'm desirous of you. Down in verse 11 he says, for you know how like a father with his children. So he says, I love you like a mother. He says, I love you like a father. When we were talking about the hen thing on Wednesday, we said, you know, we always call God Father, but Jesus said God's like that mother, that protective mother. But he's also like that father. And I told you about my father, and the main thing that my father was known for, he was fairly honest, hard, but hardworking. That's what he was known for. Daddy loved to work. That's what he did. He worked to make money, and then when he came home, he worked because that's what he did. Bought a new trailer house one time, and when he came home from work, he just parked the car, ate supper, and crawled under the trailer house to improve on whatever the builders had done, you know? When he retired, all he did was build stuff, big, heavy stuff, fix things. That's what fathers do. They work. And verse 9 says, you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. We worked for our support. We worked because work is a good way to connect with other people. We worked because work is a way of having an identity. One of the blessings of our first church, when I got out of seminary, I had my master's degree, I was somebody, and we went to a church in Madison County, the county where I was born, which was just incidental because I was born and then we moved, but it helped me belong there, because when people from Madison County said, where are you from, boy? Well, I was born right here. Dr. Reed delivered me. Oh, come on, you one of us. Never lived there, but anyway. But another thing that really helped there was I paid for the privilege of preaching. I was bivocational, they call it. That means I raised enough money to pay my tithe so that I could pay myself, you know? And Judy helped do it too, okay? But people didn't just know me as a preacher, but they knew me as the welding preacher. Sometimes the emphasis was on welding because they could talk to a welder. They'd trust a welder before they'd trust a preacher. And Paul is a tent maker. And so he's here in Thessalonica, which is a non-Jewish part of the world. And he has this skill that is his identity as well as being a proclaimer of the gospel. He has this skill that can support him. And he has this skill that connects him with people. And so he says we work. Now he didn't just work at making a living, but he worked so that he didn't have to be a strain on the people that he was ministering to. He worked because work, a skill, is something that you can pass on. Not just a skill like tent making or welding or construction work, but he also had this other job, this other skill of sharing the gospel, and he's passing those things on. And so he says, we worked among you, we labored and we toiled both night and day. I think it's interesting that as he's writing to these non-Jews, these Gentiles, he still talks like a Jew. He didn't work day and night, he worked night and day because the Jews started their days in the evening. And he says, Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Now, one thing that verse 10, I think, tells us is that Paul was probably among the Thessalonians more than just the three Sabbaths that we read about in Acts, where Luke says, you know, they went there from Philippi, and then a crowd gathered, and they ran out of town. I think he must have snuck back, because they had enough time to live among them so that people could see how they lived. And he says, this is how we walked among you. We related to God. We were holy. We were separate. We were single-minded, how we labored. We worked night and day, so not to be a burden. In verse 10, you saw how we walked holy and righteous and blameless. Righteous, blameless. Holy means separate, like the oil and the water. We remained distinct, single-minded, focused on God. That's how we related to God. We focused on Him. How we related to man, He says we were righteous. We did what was right. We resisted things that would mislead anyone. In 1 Corinthians, he wrote to them in verse 8, he said, there's this discussion about what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat, whether you should eat meat that's been offered to idols, whether it's idol is a real thing or not. He said, I tell you what, if meat offends you, I just won't eat meat. Because you're listening to me and you're hearing the message of God is more important than my getting protein. Okay? Cheap protein. So he related to God as being holy, separate, single-minded. He related to men by being right and righteous and resisting things that would draw them away or point them away from Christ. He related to the gospel. He says, we were blameless. We were blameless. We stayed focused. We didn't do things that would distract. Now, these are things that we ought to be. We ought to relate to God as separate from the world. You know, single-minded. Not that we don't go to the world. Not that we don't go to the Lake Chapala Society or the Legion or whatever or Walmart. No, but wherever we go, we are still single-minded. We still understand that we belong to God. We relate to men by doing what is right and not things that would mislead. We watch what we say. We watch what we do. We watch how we say things and how we do things. And related to the gospel, it says, because our whole life is presenting the message of Christ, it says we are blameless. How do you tell? How do you stay blameless? How do you know what is blameless? Well, this is something I thought about this week. Well, you pray about it. You pray about the things that you do. If you have a decision to make, if you're thinking about going somewhere, if you're thinking about doing something, you're thinking about getting involved in something, then you pray about it. And Jesus said, this is how you begin your prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, your name be lifted up, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so you pray about it and say, can I do this thing and God's name be lifted up? And can I do this thing and God's will be accomplished on earth like it is in heaven? Now, that doesn't mean everything is going to be religious. You can pray about going fishing. It's okay. You know, God wants you to go fishing sometime. God wants you to go hunting sometimes, I'm sure. God wants you to go shopping sometimes. Sure He does. But if you can't say, I'm going to do this, and you don't necessarily have to pray about it every time, but if you say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to ask God to bless it, if you can't ask God to bless it, then don't do it. Well, should I look at this on the internet? Well, can you ask God to bless it? Should I pursue this attitude, this thing that draws me? Can you ask God to bless it in prayer? If not, then stay away from it. Paul said that's the attitude that we had. We were blameless toward presenting the gospel. We didn't want to mess things up. You saw how we acted. You saw how we related to God. You saw and heard what we said. Verse 12, he said, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. We exhorted. The word is the same root as as the Holy Spirit word, the Paraclete. He said, we came alongside you. The Comforter is the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to send you a Comforter. He said, we comforted you. We exhorted you. That's why I don't like the word comfort, because comfort means to me sit down and get comfortable. But a better word is to exhort or to fortify. We came alongside. He said, so we exhorted you. We encouraged you, not just to make you feel better, not just saying, dawd on, but we said, get up and let's do it, so that you want to do better. And we implored you. We begged you, in effect. We stayed on you. In Psalm 34:11, the psalmist says, come, you children, and hearken unto me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. Paul says, that's our attitude. That's been our attitude toward you. We encouraged you. We charged you. We walked in a manner worthy of God. The latter part, he says, we did this so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We did it so that you would glorify God. We did it so you'd glorify God. So that you would walk worthy, appropriately, not that we could ever deserve the blessings that God gives us, but appropriate in a way that pleases God. That's the word worthy. So the one who has called you, or actually the better translation is the one who, ESV says, who calls you, who is calling you continually. And the one who is calling you into his kingdom and his glory, into his rule, that's his kingdom, his realm, and his glory. We share the glory of God here on earth, a little bit of it, and when we get up there to where we see him face to face, it'll be big. Paul says, that's what we're all about. Paul says to you and me, that's what you are all about. That's your job among yourselves. And when you carry that out, people around you will see something different, something distinct, something valuable about the people of God, the church of God, and they'll be drawn to the God of the church as well as the church. In a little bit, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper, where we celebrate the Lord's death, but we call it communion because we not only come together with him, but we come together with one another. It is a church ordinance. And so I want us to remember that as we do this, we want to renew our commitment to him and our gratefulness to him, but we also want to renew our commitment to one another as we do this together, and we together partake of the bread that represents his body and the cup that represents his blood. But do you know him as Lord and Savior? If you don't, then you don't have any part of that. You can be a part of this fellowship. You can be a part of this meeting. But as far as being a part of that body, that family of God, there's nothing there until you've been born again. And you're born again when you say, I need a Savior. I recognize my sin separates me from God. I recognize that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. I believe he is willing to save me and birth me anew, give me a new birth, and make me part of his family. And so I surrender to that. Take me. Save me. Make me yours for your glory. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your invitation. We thank you for people in our lives who have worked like Paul worked. We thank you for the opportunity to work like Paul worked. Because it's not about Paul, it's about you. It was you working in him. It is you who works in us. Father, I pray for the one who is yet to receive you into their life.